We will be reading Galatians 1, 6 through 10. If any of you guys need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have said already, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Thanks, Sienna. Good job. Appreciate that. Okay, this is a sermon today that starts a new series through the book of Galatians. And I hope you, if you're on my update, email update, you saw the passage, and I encourage you to read it. If you're not on the update and you want to be, make sure you mark that on your connection card, and we'll make sure you're on there. Maybe you thought you were, and something happened, things happen. We want to make sure everyone who wants that gets it. But I'm really excited about Galatians. Galatians is a stick of dynamite, if not a bundle of dynamite. It's, in fact, Martin Luther, who is credited for starting the Reformation 500 years ago, that just, you know, got the gospel out to the world like never really before in terms of grace alone and faith in Jesus alone saves, not for a long time at least. The early church was all about that, but 500 years ago when he started that, Paul's letter to the Galatians, he thought was the most important book in the entire Bible. And in fact, many of the early reformers believed that. And then the Great Awakening in America and overseas in Britain and Europe in the 1700s credit Galatians and the understanding of we're saved by faith in Christ alone just changed the world. In fact, Martin Luther said, if it were possible to marry an epistle, Galatians would be my wife. Now, it's one of the most important books in the Bible for helping us clarify and understand what the heart of the gospel is, which can't be replaced. The gospel and the heart of the gospel cannot be altered or changed or removed and still have a gospel. It's written to the Christians in a place called Galatia, which was an area that is now in present-day Turkey. So it wasn't a specific church. It was a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And we're going to see that these Galatians were losing touch with the gospel. This is very soon after the gospel comes to them. They're losing it. I mean, we've had the gospel now for 2,000 years, and like we said, the reformers brought it back, brought a good part of it back into focus. But here's, you know, within months, if not, you know, probably months, maybe years, a year or so, they're losing the gospel they've received. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't apply the gospel, and as a result, they're actually moving away and turning from the gospel. Don't worry, we're going to talk about what the gospel is. If you're going, what is the gospel? What are you talking about? Well, we'll get to that. In fact, what's really cool, I think, about Galatians is in the beginning verses, the introduction, when Paul usually has a lot of affirmation and a lot of celebrating the gospel in the church he's writing to or the person's life he's writing to, what you see in the first five verses, and if you have your Bibles open, you got to have them opened, and I encourage you to mark them up as we go through, and you might want to take some notes, or something comes to you, you might want to write it down. But the first five verses, especially starting at verse 3, you have a summary of the gospel. Right at the beginning of his letter to the church in Galatia. Now, as I'm going to read just the first couple of verses, verses 3 through 5, keep in mind he is writing these words to people who are now deserting the gospel. Writing to people who think they know the gospel and know what it is, but they're demonstrating they don't know the gospel or what it is. They're trashing what's been transforming them. They're changing what alone has the power to change them. They're wanting to change that and alter it. So what's he say to them? Look at verse 3. I mean, you might think he's going to get down on their case right away. Look what he says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Right in the midst of them doing their worst, he's saying God has done his best for you. God has brought his best to you. And notice verse 4, Christ, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel. He gave himself for our sins to rescue. In fact, the rescue we needed required a full sacrifice. And he was the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. He was the final, ultimate sacrifice. And notice this, he volunteered himself. Who gave himself, circle that in your Bible, who gave himself. That's a volunteer action. One that he decides and chooses to do. In fact, Ephesians 5:25 echoes the same thought. It says there in Ephesians 5:25, Jesus gave himself up. Titus 2:14, he gave himself up. John 10, in his own words, Jesus says, I lay down my life. I choose voluntarily to lay down my life. And then he says in Luke 23, I lay it down by my own accord. I'm not being forced. I'm not being coerced. No one's twisting my arm. I'm choosing to sacrifice myself. And I was really inspired this week when I read something Joe Nevinson wrote in light of Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. If you have your pen or pencil, I would jot that reference down and look it up. Or if you're quick on the draw, you can look it up right now. I'm going to read it to you, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. But basically he says, he pointed out that it's the Trinity. What you have in those verses is the Trinity talking inside himself. God speaking within himself. The members of the Trinity talking back and forth just before Christmas Day. How many of you are amazed that Christmas wasn't that long ago already? How many of you are going to just leave your lights up all year round? So you don't, you know, you'll be ready for next year. Okay. But this, think about this. This is what I'm going to read to you. If you're not already there, you can follow along, but I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. Just before the first Christmas Day, it says, when Christ came into the world, right? We celebrate him coming to the world when? Christmas. So when Christ came into the world, he said, now stop and think about that. He had to say it right before he entered the world and entered the little, the fetus and became a little baby. He had to, because, you know, babies, they don't speak intelligibly. They coo and they grunt. So he said it before he took on the body. Think about this. Right before he takes on the body, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. That's spoken between the Father and the Son, you see, in the Trinity. Them discussing infinite becoming a fetus. Right? And Jesus said, I want that. I choose that. Discussing 33 years of rejection, abuse by his own creation. And Jesus says, sign me up for that. Right? That's what he's saying. As they looked at the cross and the greatest miscarry of justice in the history of the universe, and ultimate torture, he says, I choose that. That's for me. right? And then to think even a little about the father's abandonment that was going to have to happen, because when he was being judged, God turned away from him. In light of even that, Jesus says, that's for me. I want that. I'll choose that. And he did that for you and me when we were at our worst. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. So Jesus gave himself voluntarily for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, because we were condemned. And as a result, he chose, because we were condemned, he chose to live the perfect life we were supposed to live but didn't. And then chose to die the death we were condemned to die in our place. That is the gospel. It's right in the very beginning of the book, because what he's going to do, he's going to defend the gospel. Galatians is full of power because, and it's full of fury in a way, because righteous fury, because the people who have been given this and have received this are turning away from that. And Paul's upset. Notice number one on your outline. Just two main points this morning. You probably noticed, wow, there's not much to go over, but don't worry, we'll... Don't get your lunch reservation yet. It just looks like there's not much. But this is for you to fill in a lot of space, okay? The true gospel, first of all, what we find in Galatians chapter 1 is astonishingly being distorted and deserted. Astonishingly, it's being distorted or perverted and deserted. Paul skips all his usual affirmation he normally puts in the letters he writes to churches and individuals, and he gets right down to business, right out of the chute, because something is wrong, terribly wrong. Actually, Paul is appalled. Paul is astonished. He is shocked. Look at this, what he says in verse 6. Sienna did a great job reading this. I am amazed. I am shocked. I'm beside myself that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. I wrote it right. And are turning to a different gospel. I actually printed those twice, so in my notes. Okay, it's worth repeating, I guess. He's shocked. See, he can't even keep his thoughts straight. But you're turning to a different gospel, verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort or pervert the gospel. Paul doesn't mean, of course, that there are several possible gospels out there, and you simply get to choose from those several options which ones you like or which one you like the most. No, in verse 7, he carefully says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to pervert the gospel. Verse 8. But I tell you, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Whoa, that's a big statement, isn't it? He basically says, I don't care if next week an angel or another apostle or me myself gets up on the platform and starts sharing with you something that we've already delivered to you. No matter who it is, let them be damned. Let them have a curse put on them. Let them be accursed. I mean, these are fighting words, because they're lying, he's saying. They're lying. And by the way, if a Muslim or a Mormon tells you that the reason you should listen to them is because an angel appeared to Muhammad or Joseph Smith, because that's what both believe, say, well, Paul already answered that question for us. Even if it was an angel, if they tell you anything different than what the gospel says in the Bible, they're lying. They're lying. And then he repeats his statement for emphasis in verse 9. If you didn't get it the first time, he says it again. That's probably why I double typed that, because I'm kind of going after Paul's example, I guess. Verse 9, as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Now again, we're going to get into what the different gospel was in just a moment, but the different gospel in the churches of Galatia, generally speaking, was not some foreign religion from a distant land. The people in verse 7 who were perverting the gospel were professing Christians. Write that in your notes if you're taking notes or in your Bible. These are supposedly Christian people. This different gospel was not Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. It was an in-house distortion taking place. It was promoted by these so-called Christian brothers. Notice also it's a personal problem in that they're not just turning away from a doctrine. They're not just turning away from an idea. They are turning away from a person. Notice he says, you are deserting what or who? You are deserting, in your Bibles, you are deserting, what's your say? The one. Him. My translation says him or the one. It's an individual. God himself who called you. You're opposing and deserting the one who called you into this relationship. It's a turning away from grace. Now, over in Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul describes what's happening like this. And we'll get to these verses later in our time through this series. But let me just go over there for by way of introduction. Galatians 5, 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. There's a hint as to what their false gospel was all about. It had to do with the Old Testament law. You have fallen from grace, he says. So soon after I presented you the truth. So soon after Jesus was introduced to you and you developed this relationship with Jesus, you're turning from him? He's aghast. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, Galatians 3, 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I mean, you got to picture Paul is at his wit's end. He's appalled and shocked at the reports of how the churches of Galatia are turning away from God and away from the grace of Jesus. Now, here's the context. What was happening? Judaizers, say that word with me, Judaizers. Turn to your neighbor and say, Judaizers. Yeah, that's an important word for the early church. Judaizers were Christians, people who had accepted Christ, Jewish Christians, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came to earth to be the sacrifice, and that through his blood we were made it possible for us to be reconnected to God, and yet they believed it was Jesus plus some other things that made you right with God. Jesus' blood and his sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough to make you right in God's sight. You had to take Jesus and a good portion of the Old Testament law. Okay, so they believe that, yeah, it was Jesus because he's the Messiah, but Jesus didn't do away with the Old Testament law. In fact, we still need to circumcise people. We still need to follow a lot of the dietary laws and all kinds of stuff. And the Judaizers were people who came in on the heels of Paul and the apostles and the gospel presentation and saying, yeah, Jesus is great. Yeah, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus this other stuff. And Paul is livid. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. And he gets pretty energized over that. So he might have pounded his music stand too. But the gospel is what? Church, I hope you know the gospel. We talk about it all the time. That in Christ, Jesus did everything that we were utterly incapable of doing for ourselves. That he did it. That it took him to do it. And all we can do is receive it as a gift by grace and by faith. The distorted gospel reverses that, saying that we can do some good things and then God saves and blesses us in response to that. And again, the chief thing that he's combating is they came along and said, you got baptized, that's good. I mean, you know, that's, you know, you're publicly identified with Jesus, but you still need to be circumcised if you're a man. And that's not the gospel. In fact, it's a different gospel. Look at the text again. Look at Galatians 1. Look at verse 6. You might want to circle the three different times this appears. It's called a different gospel in verse 6. In verse 7, a perverted gospel. And in verse 8, a contrary gospel. And technically, verse 7, when it says a perverse gospel, he uses a Greek word which means reversal or polar opposite of. What the Judaizers were teaching actually reversed the meaning of the gospel. It was an anti-gospel. Because the gospel is not that God saves good people. God does not save good people. Only bad people can accept a rescue, right? Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the good people. I came for the sick. I came for the unrighteous. And unless you realize your own sickness, you can never be saved. Christ's righteousness is enough. And again, Paul's not against the law. He said it had its place. The Bible teaches that. That's why it's the old covenant versus the new covenant. At one time, it had a good purpose, and it prepared people for the New Testament and the New Covenant. But let me say this: you say, "Well, why are we so concerned about people going after a gospel of circumcision?" No one's ever approached me at my door, knocked on, and said, "Hey, you need to be circumcised." That's no threat to me. Well, let's talk about that. Although it's not the same type of false gospel that Paul's wrestling with, there are all kinds of perverted and distorted gospels that we can be led away from Christ by. All kinds of things to get our attention away from the truth of Jesus. And you can make a list. You could go, we don't have time to go through a whole bunch of things. Let me just give you just one example. churches that have a tendency to emphasize conformity to a set of rules as the mark of a real Christian, better be careful in doing that. Because, you know, they'll say real Christians do this and real Christians do that. And some of it's in the Bible, some of it's not. It's just, I grew up in a time when friends of mine went to a church where they had the Bible plus their rule book. It was an evangelical type church, but they had the Bible and their rule book. And to be a member of that church, you had to accept the Bible and their rule book. And the rule book actually had things like you can't go to movies. As soon as I saw that, I walked away. But there's a bunch. You can't smoke or chew or go out with girls who do. Boys have short hair. Girls wear dresses. And I'm not saying that there's not a need or a place for rules in life or even in Christian circles. What I am saying is there, and Paul's the brunt of this argument is that when those rules outside of the gospel take precedence and oversee and over priority over the gospel, that's a false gospel. It's replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if those rules become the center of Christianity versus the gospel, oh my. You know, some of us think, see, in order for me to be right with God and for God to be happy with me, I've got to do these things. And God's going, no, I'm happy with you because of Jesus and his love for you and what he did for you on the cross. He removed every impurity from your life on the cross. Nothing stands in the way between you and me. It's all because of love. And then out of that love, I do other things, and I go here and do that, or it informs me what I should do and shouldn't do. But that's all a byproduct of the gospel being front and center. Get it? Good. Okay, let's move on. The gospel's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done, because the last words of Jesus on the cross were, it is finished, right? And trusting in Jesus and his finished work credits us with his righteousness. And it releases his resurrection power in our life. Now, which leads us to the second point on today's outline. And that is, because of that, the gospel is worth contending for. You could write down, it's worth fighting for. Paul uses the strongest language imaginable here. He says that preachers and teachers, or even angels who distort the gospel, should be cursed. Now, most people dislike any kind of fighting or controversy in the church. And I agree. We don't like that. We don't like strife. But Paul says some things are worth fighting for. Some things are life and death issues, spiritually life and death. If you distort the gospel, notice, you're turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. You are deserting Jesus. And he's the last one you want to turn and walk away from. And he's astonished. Think about this. It's not that Paul's astonished at how badly they've sinned. I mean, you read Corinthians. I mean, that church was messed up in all kinds of ways. And Paul's like, you know, I'm really upset. This is not good. You guys need to stop this. But he's not astonished by that. I mean, it's not sin that he's astonished by. Have you lived long enough that nothing surprises you? You know, I mean, as a pastor, it's like, you know, as far as people winding up in the ditch over here or the ditch over there, it's like, that's human nature. That's not astonishing to me. And I don't think that's not astonishing to God. It's like, yeah, I know, you're sinful. What's astonishing is I brought you the cure and you're walking away from it. That's nuts. Because they're deserting the only cure for their problem. They're trying to pollute, they're polluting the solution. How quickly you're deserting. I just was there. What happened? He says. Now, Paul is saying, this is the only thing, really, the gospel and all the things you find yourself getting upset over. If you find yourself getting upset over anything. There's all kinds of things we worry about and get stressed out about. He's, you know, really, it's the gospel. That's the only thing really worth contending for in the big picture. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because everything else flows from it. But we must fight for it. In fact, now I want you to keep your finger in Galatians and turn to the back of the Bible. Right before you get to Revelation, the book of Revelation, you've got Jude, just a one chapter book, Jude, Revelation, right? So turn back there. I want you to look at this with your own eyes. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Jude, verse 3. There's no chapter. It's only one chapter, so it's just Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why I want you to see this with your own eyes is this is one of many other places in the Bible. In the New Testament, where this same principle that Paul's talking to us about in Galatians 1 is found, Jude chapter 3. Do you notice how similar it is in meaning? This common salvation. And notice there's three things there. If you have your Bibles still open there, you might want to mark this. First, he references a specific message with specific content. The faith once and for all delivered, right? It's the faith, a definitive kind of gospel or understand meaning and message, content, the faith once and for all delivered. It's the foundation of our common salvation he's talking about. Secondly, notice the admission or the admonition to contend earnestly for that faith. You know, defend that faith, fight for that faith, guard that faith. And then finally, Jude, in that verse, reminds us that it had already been delivered to the saints. It had been delivered. It's not going to be delivered. It's already been delivered and passed on to the disciples, to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. So the gospel is worth fighting for in our day Because if we change it, we cut ourselves off from the presence of Christ and we obscure God's saving power. Now, in the weeks ahead, next week, Paul's going to be spending the last half of the chapter explaining why he's so zealous about the gospel. And basically, he says this gospel is the only place you can experience the power of God. So if you tamper with the message, you'll lose the presence of God and cut yourself off from the power of God in your life. Look at verses 8 and 9, now back in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. So even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now, that word accursed is the Greek word anathema. Say anathema with me. Anathema. Yeah. You know, that's not, I encourage, here's one of these rules. We're talking about these rules, you know. We taught our kids not to use the word damn. I mean, we don't, you know, and you, so they might, you know, I grew up, you know, damn is, that's not a good word to use. It's a four-letter word, right? And this is the Greek word for damn. So I don't think you should be going out anathema at people either, you know. Don't get cute and go, oh, anathema. I mean, I don't know. That's again, that's not gospel. Just my two cents on it. So, Pat, don't get any wild ideas now. But let's all say anathema generally out loud so you know how to say it. Anathema. Paul is using that word. And it means, it means accursed. And he's saying you're cut off from Christ and you're doomed to eternal punishment. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says that those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In other words, when a person rejects the gospel, that is, the gospel is that free, gracious gift of God's forgiveness and kingship, a rescue when you are perishing, when you're drowning and you refuse to accept the rescue. It just follows logically, then you're still drowning. You're still under that curse that he came to save you from. The curse abides on anyone who rejects the gospel, and not just on false teachers in these verses. Notice, Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And what that means is, again, if you're not choosing to receive God's love and you love him in return, you're under that curse. John Piper says, the gospel of Christ is the point at which the awesome life of God touches the life of this world of sin. And when that offer of eternal grace to utterly unworthy creatures like us is rejected or perverted to satisfy our pride, somewhere someone must rage at the heinousness of the crime. If we want the power of God and the gift of God, we have to access it the way he says, by faith in Christ alone. How many of you you want to experience the presence of God? How many, besides us, how many people you know would love to see power in their life and that the true power that only can come from God? All those two great benefits, the presence of God in your life and the power of God in your life, come when we're connected through Christ, when we're connected to Christ through the gospel. J.D. Greer says it this way. See, in other words, it's a definite thing we must believe, not something we just make up and say, well, you know, God, I want your power, and I want your presence, but I want to come to you on my terms. I just want to do what I think's smart, what I think's wise, what I think's sad, what I think is adequate. But here's what he says. I thought it was interesting. Say you were so poor at the point of starvation, and a really rich man had compassion on you and says, I want to give you full access to my bank account. Millions upon millions of dollars. Billions of dollars. Here's my bank card. Now, are you picturing? Some of you guys don't like how you're really picturing this. You're like, I want you to get into this. Like, okay. Someone just goes, yeah, let's hear some ahs. Okay. Yeah. And okay, great. I got your PIN card. But what do you need? You need the PIN. Give me the PIN. Here's my PIN. It's 1971, the year I was born. And you say, now here's where it turns. Get ready. Are you ready? You say, I'll never be able to remember that. I prefer my birth year, 1981. And he would say, you can enter 1981 all day long if you want, but you'll never access any money that way. If you want my money, you got to enter 1971. That's so elementary, but it's so easy. It's so true. It's like God's going, here it is. You know what it reminds me of? A little spoiled kid when they haven't got enough sleep. Have you ever tried to reason with a little kid? And it's just because they're stubborn. They're being really stubborn, and they know. Even they know it's. And they're going. I think that's what he's saying. He's going, this is the gospel. You can't just choose to change it, alter it, revise it, and still have the gospel. It's this, and it's this, and only this. And you go, well, I don't prefer that. Well, then you got a problem. And I got a problem. We've got a problem, right? Paul says, listen, I don't like striving with other people. Paul didn't like to have confrontations with people. I'd just soon get along with people. But I will fight for this with everything I've got because it's your soul and the souls of future generations that are in the balance. And those souls are worth it. Now, the last thing we'll look at is the servant of the gospel seeks to please God alone and not men. Now, that's a worthy thing to point out, or you can circle it in your Bible. It's in verse 10, right? He's basically saying the servant of the gospel, the custodian of the gospel, that's you and me, Christian people who believe the gospel, will seek to please God alone and not other people. And he says it in these words, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? I mean, in other words, he's going, I know what I just said are fighting words. I know people aren't going to be happy. They're going to think I'm intolerant. They're going to, go on. The list goes on and on. He goes, but you got to ask yourself, who are you trying to please? Am I just trying to please men or am I trying to please God? Because he goes, if I'm trying to please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. I wouldn't be sharing the gospel. I wouldn't care what you did to the gospel. In verses 8 and 9, because he just says some really powerful things that he weren't necessarily guaranteeing to make him a lot of friends in verses 8 and 9. And I'm saying it doesn't please most people to hear someone pronounce a sentence of eternal damnation. And so what Paul does in verse 10, he gives an account of why he's willing to talk this way. And here it is. I just gave it to you. I'll give it to you again. He's willing to talk this way because pleasing people is much lower on his priority list than pleasing God. And I'm not up here. I want to please people. We all want to please people. But when it comes between pleasing God and pleasing other people, we always have to choose God. Always have to choose God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, he says it this way. Paul's aim, he says in other places, was never to alienate people. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. 31, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please all men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In other words, Paul saying, when it comes to anything other than the gospel, I'm accommodating as all get out. And that's why in our church, the message by God's grace will never change. It's a changeless message. That's what we're talking about, the changelessness of the gospel. The message never changes. When God speaks, he doesn't stutter. His message is paramount, right? Methodology, that's something else. That's why I'll wear shorts and thongs. My kids said never say thongs anymore. I just said thongs. flip-flops, right? Is that the, that's flip-flops? Sandals. How many of you grew up when those things were actually called thongs? Okay. I'm an old guy. Okay. That's even worse. Okay. Okay, so. Where was I? Oh, the message never changes. We're going to preach the gospel. It gets, you know, you wear your hair this way, that way. I don't care. I mean, we can change methodology all day long till the cows come home. That's what Paul says. He goes, man, when I to reach the Gentiles, I became like Gentiles. What does that mean? Does it mean through the gospel way? No, it means methodology, culturally, whatever he could change, he did. But you don't mess with the gospel. You don't mess with the gospel. It's unchanging. And he goes on to say, here's this. Oh, here's what he goes on to say. I give no offense. And then Romans 5:15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him. For Christ did not please himself. In other words, accommodate, accommodate, accommodate. It's not about you, it's about other people and God and then other people, right? I am third, you're last. And then he goes on to say in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that they may know how you ought to answer everyone. In other words, be as gracious as possible with people. But there again, I don't want to offend you, and it's easier just to let everything coexist as far as there's all kinds of gospels. What's a gospel for you is a gospel for you, and it doesn't, you know, the great, all that, you know, relativity stuff. But I'm telling you, the one I'm trying to please here is Jesus, because he alone has the power to save me. He has the power to save you. And I'd rather lose your affirmation or anyone else's affirmation and keep his affirmation. Because when Jesus is your sole maximum authority, it's so liberating. You don't have to worry about pleasing him, her, him, her, him, her. You please one person. One person needs to be pleased. His name's Jesus. And sometimes pleasing Jesus will please others. I mean, some of you sitting here, you're going, yeah, I believe the gospel. This is good. Other people might not be believing the gospel. They're going, nah, that sounds so intolerant, so backwards. You know, backwards. I'm not big on their fan list. That's okay. And you're not going to be big on their, you're not big on people's fan lists if you preach the gospel and tell people the gospel. But sometimes it hurts. People don't like it. And that hurts when people take it, you know, you feel like they're lashing back at you because you're sharing the gospel. But if you're not being a jerk about it, maybe you need, in other words, if you're being a jerk, maybe you do need to get some of that pushback. But if you're being as loving as you know how and they're reject, and you're feeling the heat of their rejection, understand they're really lashing out, unleashing on you because they can't really, they're trying to get to Jesus. So they don't like what he's saying about this stuff. And by grace and with graciousness and humility, we need to be humble servants and say, yeah, this kind of bugs me too because my natural man doesn't want to submit, but this is reality. This is reality. So what? What's our response today? We're going to bow our heads right now. I encourage you to bow your heads. Like we do most Sundays, we want people have an opportunity to respond to whatever God's been doing into their life up to this moment this morning, whether it's through the song you heard or the word we just went through. And maybe you want, God's been tugging at your heart and touching you on the shoulder for a while. He wants you to respond. I don't know what that would be for you. For some of you never get into the Bible. And I want to encourage you, this is the beginning of a new year. There's a different reading plan that we're making available every Sunday and on our website, how to get through the Bible in a year. Maybe some of you are sitting ducks for cults, are sitting ducks for false gospels because you're never in God's word. You're never getting the real thing into you, so you never know what the truth is. And when someone comes along with a counterfeit, a good-looking counterfeit, you're susceptible to that. Maybe you need to say, you know, God, I want to, I'm, by your grace and with your help, I'm going to be in the Bible on a regular basis because I don't want to lose track and turn away from the gospel. I want that in my mind and heart. So maybe you're going to say, God, help me figure out a way to get involved and be committed to your word this year, to continually grow in your thinking. As 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, don't be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but thinking, be mature. The gospel is worth dying for. Have you experienced it? Are you proclaiming it? Maybe it's, you know, this gospel is so precious, and maybe you're going, wow, this is important stuff. And I haven't been honoring it. I haven't been looking at it. I haven't been sharing it with other people who don't even know it. They think they know it. They think it's rules and regulations. Man, if you watch the news, if you watch media, 99.9% of the time the gospel is represented, it's off. And there's all kinds of people who haven't never really heard the gospel, even here in America. And so maybe it's God's going to put on your heart and your mind someone you need to talk to this week. Start a relationship up again and just start sharing about the grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Communion's available to say thank you, Jesus, for the gospel, for you choosing and volunteering to come down and taking on the sins of all mankind, taking on my sin. There's prayer team members available to pray with, have them pray for you. Maybe you say, you know, I need to confess my faith in Jesus Christ. I've never done that. Maybe the light bulb has come on for you this morning and you need to go to someone, as the Bible says, and confess your faith. Those who confess him, Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. You have an opportunity this morning to step across the line of faith and say yes to Jesus Christ and let someone know about that. Maybe you came with someone that you could turn to and say, you know, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Would you pray for me? And I know we've got many people in our church who would love to pray with you for that. If you don't know yet anybody personally, go to one of our team members, our prayer team members. They would love to pray with you and celebrate with you. Father, thank you that the gospel is not just for baby Christians, something we hear once and we are saved and we go on to other things. Father, it's not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A through Z of the Christian experience. Father, we respond to you right now. We give to you our hearts. Anyone who's holding back, Father, we pray you would break through any hard hearts right now and make your will known. And may your will be done in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name.